American flags with names next to them, and he's just staring at it. And the pastor walked by, and he said, "Pastor, what is this plaque for?" And he said, "Oh, that's the people that we've honored." And he's like, what are we honoring for?" "Oh, they died in service." And the little boy said, "The 9 a.m. or the 11 a.m. service?" He didn't want to be in either one of those, whichever one it was. We don't want dead church here. Amen, somebody? We want God to be here. We want his presence to be here. And I can tell you what we're about to do is not just a routine. The word of the Lord is live. It's alive and well. And when we put it into our hearts, it does not return void. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, "The word works." Just turn to your neighbor and just say, "The word works." Amen. Jeremiah 20. If you've never heard of a man by the name of Jeremiah, I'm going to introduce you to the wet blanket of the Old Testament. He is a tough character. But Jeremiah 20. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him." I'm not going to talk about God anymore. I'm tired of it. It's caused me trouble. This doesn't work. I just can't seem to get it to work out for me. "Nor speak anymore in his name." Oh, that's tough. He was depressed. Everybody say depressed. This is the most depressing text I've ever taken from the word of God. "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones." That's a statement and a half. "And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." He said, "I was going to never talk about this again. I was never going to deal with it. I was going to just keep my mouth closed about God. It hadn't worked out for me. I tried going to church. I tried the word of the Lord. I tried everything, and here comes Babylon taking his people into captivity." And he's watching as the Jews are being led into Babylon. And he's like, I don't think it works. I'm going to just keep my mouth closed from now on. But then he said, something on the inside was a fire that I could not put out. Because when you get the word of the Lord in your heart, the word sets a fire on the inside. And he said, I couldn't do it. It got all the way into my bones. I believed that God could do something different. He was a man of the moment, but he was also on fire from the word of God. And then Psalms 119, 103, it says this: "How sweet." I'm just going to wait for the media team. She happens to be on the move. We did have a little bit of a paring down. I don't know if you noticed. There's a few folks that are not here, but we love them. "How sweet are the words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding." Did you know that through his words, precepts, you get understanding? "Therefore I hate every false way." He said, "I love the truth so much," David said, "that I despise or look down on every," literally hate every false way. I just want to preach to you for a little bit about Jeremiah's fire. What was shut up in his bones was the word of God. And as I prayed about this, the Lord admonished me. He actually told me, I just felt that impression, didn't hear an audible voice, like sometimes you get impressions. And he said it like this. He said, "You're not excited enough about my word." He said, "Remind my church, when my word goes forth, my work gets done. When my word goes forth, my work gets done." And I could have worded it better. I went with "you're not excited enough," which is really not the best way to start a sermon. But I want to say we need to get more excited about God's word, because it lights a fire in us that can never be put out by the winds of adversity. Jesus, we thank you for the word of the Lord today. We ask you to minister through every single reference that comes to the body of Christ's mind as we're going through this, every single thought they have in this moment of word, that it'd be just all crescendoed into a symphony that honors you, God. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Let's give Brother Dean a big hand. Thank you. We used to call that tickling the ivory. I guess now it's caressing the plastic. I don't know. It's not tickling the ivory anymore. He was known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was tasked with a job that none of us would want, telling his own people that the nation was about to fall into Babylonians' control, and it was because of their spiritual waywardness. Brothers and sisters, whether we like it or not, I have to tell you, sin has consequences. And God is going to give so much grace, but there are times when spiritual things have to be dealt with. And so in the Old Testament, we're dealing with the law, and we're not in the church age, in the New Testament, where there's grace and there's forgiveness, but the law must be held. And so by the time we reach chapter 20, Jeremiah at this point is at a breaking point. You read it in the scripture. He's like, I don't want to talk about this anymore. I don't have answers for this. God's going to do something, and God's already told me that it's going to be 70 years in Babylon. And he just been beaten. He had been put in stocks by a man, a high priest by the name of Pashur. I don't know if he was passionate or not, but he was the chief priest. Hello, somebody. Okay, that's my first dad joke. I'll leave the rest out. He is a laughing stock. Literally, Jeremiah is the one that everybody laughs at because he always is the wet blanket. His message has brought him nothing but isolation, according to the Word of God. Isolation, physical pain, and mockery. Everybody say, I don't want that job. But for some reason, God chose him to weep over the nation. And when he prayed and when he wept over the nation, God gave him the direction that was going to take place. For in verse 9, Jeremiah admits that he tried to quit. He said, I will not make mention of him nor speak of him anymore. I'm not even going to speak anymore of in his name. He decided to go on strike, amen, against God. That's what he really did. I'm like, I'm not doing this anymore. Sorry, God, it's not working out for me. To save his own reputation, possibly to save his own skin even, but he came to a turning point. In that scripture that I read to you, there was a turning point where there was a holy, but his word came to him, and his word was in my heart, he said, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I can't stay here anymore. I was weary. I was forbearing. I was isolated. He was in physical pain. He was being mocked, and he said, I must keep telling the word of God because it does change everything. Amen. It was internal. Yes, it was. It was the nature of divine fire that it gives you this compulsion that I can't really explain why, but it wasn't Jeremiah that was saying, I have this warm, fuzzy feeling. I've been motivated by your sermon, Pastor. I feel like I can push through another week. No, it was a holy discomfort, brothers and sisters. It was a place where he felt like, as weary and as worn out and as difficult as all this is, there's something on the inside of me that will not let me stay away from the Word of God. It wasn't just in his head. It was in his bones, brothers and sisters. The very structure of his being resonated with the Word of God he knew. And it was internal. It was also inescapable. Amen. And if you've ever been in a place where you've had need of the Word of God and you need direction in your life and a word comes to you, it's like a fire shut up in your bones when you remember the times that God gave you an extra boost, when there was a fire somewhere down inside. You thought you were going to quit. You thought you wouldn't make it through. But then you look in the rearview mirror and realize somehow there was something left in the tank. Somehow there was a fire still on the inside. I cannot explain it, but nothing could put that out in me. Somehow the lesson there was that God placed a calling on all of our lives, and no matter what we've been through, we need to just sometimes look in the rearview mirror, silence every other voice, and say, regardless of how heavy the burden is today, regardless of how difficult the tasks are, that are coming at me in my job this morning or this afternoon, I can guarantee you this, the Word of God is living inside of me, and it's a force, brothers and sisters. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible says. And so it cuts and it divides and it separates soul and spirit, and it gives us nourishment. Amen. So Jeremiah was in this conflict, the prophet versus the people. It was Judy's court, and Judy wasn't having a good day, but it was the prophet versus the people. And Jeremiah felt deceived by God, verse 7. He expected protection but found persecution. Just because God loves you doesn't mean he'll remove all your discomforts. Brothers and sisters, the world was a polite message to us that there's going to be difficulty. That we have taken from Scripture today, the difficulties of Jeremiah, and we can still see from this message that's given to us, it's a gentle reminder that the world is not for us, that God is for us and nothing can be against us. I'm not pitting you against the world. I know there's good and there's evil, but I want you to know that we can expect protection from heaven, but when we get into a place where things aren't going right, God hasn't forgotten you. God hasn't fallen out of love with you. He still cares for you. And even when things feel like they're going sideways, or if you look to your sideways, there's still a Jesus standing right there that will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And there are two realities that are fighting here. One is what he's dealing with, and the other, what's dealing with him. In other words, he has seen his people being attacked. He's seen the changes. He's seen the sin. And he says, God's going to deal with that. God's going to judge that, and I can't help but tell it. But then on the other side, he's encouraged and warmed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that's in him. Can I tell you that the Word encourages? Can I tell you that the Word lifts you up? Can I tell you that the Word works every single time? That regardless of 40-plus authors and all of the different three different continents and 1,500 years worth of writing, that there is a divine cohesiveness, what's known as a divine unity in the Word of God, that this thing was written by men but authored by God, that there is no way you can take a shepherd and a king and have them write on one subject and come out cohesively. We can't even decide on our planet whether it's getting warm or cold. We can't figure that out. So what we're doing is we're fighting back and forth with so much going on. We can't put three or four people in one room and have them write, whether it's a political issue, whatever. You pick it, I don't care. But have them write on a topic and have them come together and agree cohesively like the Word of God does. Even atheists study the Word of God for its literary prowess, because there is nothing like it. You can't take somebody from another continent and have them write with cohesiveness someone else that's from another social class and another continent. It just does not work among human beings. We have so many opinions even in this room today. I may have even crossed you already in one of your opinions, and I'm sorry if I did, but I can tell you this, in the midst of all of the conflict in our world, there is one voice, amen, somebody, that is one author, amen, somebody, there is one book that stands alone that has the first and original cross-references. Every single place you look, in fact, Jesus, when he's flipping the tables in the tabernacle, references Jeremiah's words. Did you know that? Even in the moments where we think that Jeremiah is just dealing with the hard times, he's putting to pen the anointed, all ever seeing, ever settled word of God. His purpose was not just refinement. His purpose was to relish the word of God. And so he tells us that I've got a fire from this. There's a refinement going on inside of me, regardless of what's going on around me. Amen, someone. The purpose, refinement, and persistence. Why did God keep the fire burning even when Jeremiah wanted it out? Because it purifies. It purifies. When you put the word of God in your life, it purifies you. And it also preserves you. I don't know if you've ever been traveling before and you had a situation where you're driving on a GPS and then you lose all satellite. You're going through maybe a wooded area. You're going through a heavy area. And the GPS goes out and you hit this like dead zone where there's nothing. I used to live in outside of Washington, D.C. And every time we got near Langley, every time we got near the base, all of our GPS stuff started going crazy because they would scramble all that so you couldn't put a missile on, you know, Langley. So you couldn't drop something there. And so we would have to know the map. We actually, in our service trucks, I worked for a company known as Kane Security, and we would go to all the governors and all the mansions and all this stuff, and it was really wild, you know, just doing Clinton's household, and then you go to a Wizards basketball player, and then you go to the Ohio senator's house, and all of this stuff is taking place, but we had literal maps. Anybody know what that is? One of those fold-out maps? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know? I know we all got it on our phones now. Nobody knows what a map is anymore. Someone said, why don't you go buy a map? I'm like, where? Where do you even buy a map anymore? Online, I guess. Gas station? I don't know. But it would be like you hitting a dead zone, and imagine driving through that like a dense forest, and every turn starts to look the same, and your maps won't load, and you start to get worried, and there's anxiety, and you're digging through the glove box, and you just get so overwhelmed with gladness, and you're relieved and excited because you found a fold-up map. Now, I know nobody gets relieved and excited at fold-up maps, but imagine the situation. Your world is that atlas. In the world that has lost its signal, we still have the map, brothers and sisters. When you lose your way and you can't find your way, this is your fold-up map. This is the way home, brothers and sisters. And so there's comfort and there should be excitement and there should be an understanding that this builds in me a light to lead me home. Amen? It's like having a hidden inheritance. Just a second illustration. Like if you were very poor and imagine living in poverty, struggling to pay your bills, and every bill came in, and you might as well just throw them in the air and catch one because that's the only one you'll be able to pay, only to find a letter in the attic from a wealthy relative you never knew. Wouldn't that be awesome? Call him Uncle Bob. Uncle Bob with money. The letter states that there's a massive inheritance that has been sitting in a bank account with your name for years. You wouldn't just set the letter on your coffee table and say, I'll get to that next Sunday. You would look at every single word. You look at every single digit, every single instruction, and you'd race to wherever that inheritance was and whatever bank it was sitting in, because that's going to change your life. You wouldn't say, I'll just get to it next week. You would read it all, look it all over. You'd make sure that it was right, that it had your name on it. The Bible is our letter of inheritance from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who owns cattle on 1,000 hills, brothers and sisters. And we need to lay it out, but look at it, study it, and work it over and dig into it and find out original meanings and look what it says and apply it to our life, because the Heavenly Father above is pleased when we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, the Bible says, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy tells us. And so this week I'm going to be putting on the pastor's prayer chain a couple things that we can do. Number one is write down a verse that stands out to you. Take some time this week and just write down a verse that stands out to you. And your goal is to focus your life around that verse for 1 week. Just take one verse and focus your life around it and watch what it does in your life. You'll see God move around one verse. Imagine, you've got a whole book full of them. I have people, I've been preaching for over 25 years. I preach, you know, and step down off to the side, and people come up, Pastor, do you have a word for me from the Lord? And I'm like, yeah, I got a whole book of them right here. You got the same Bible. There's a whole book of words from the Lord right there. But if you just take one and you apply it and you focus on it, God will show you. So we're going to take a step of Scripture and just take one. And then we're going to do a time of observation. What is happening? What is God saying? So you're going to focus your eyes on Scripture, number one. I'll send this out if you get a chance to tag in. I appreciate you getting on the app with me. We're going to focus our eyes on a Scripture. And then we're going to focus our mind on what God's doing and what God's saying through that Scripture to us. And then we're going to look into application. We're going to ask ourselves, how does this change my Tuesday morning? How does this affect me personally or affect my family? We're going to focus our eyes first, focus our mind second, focus our life third. So I hope you will join me. And then we're going to pray over the Scripture, ask God to help us live it out. Just that one verse, just to live it out for a week. And that's going to focus your spirit on that Scripture. And then we're going to memorize. Amen? We're going to memorize that Scripture. And I would recommend Scriptures like Psalm 119:11, but you could choose whichever Scripture you'd like. Just become a treasure hunter, okay? Go find a great verse that really speaks to you and just put it in front of you this week. And then we're going to let God give us direction from it. We're going to let God give us direction from it. Ask God specifically, what would you tell me? What would you tell me from this Scripture? And then that allows you, through those steps that I just gave you, that allows you to taste and see that the Lord is good, as the Scripture says. Now, we don't consume the Word of God like you would eat a regular meal, but we consume the Word of God with our spirit and with our mind. And if you read the Word of God every single day, even neurologists will tell you that your mind organizes and cloudiness clears. So that's when you begin to see that slowly passages start to taste good to you, and you start to celebrate whenever a passage comes up. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We were talking about that Scripture earlier. Ask yourself, what part of God's character tastes good or tastes sweet to me? What part of God's word tastes good to me? And then as you're doing that, I want you to rest in God's word. Rest in God's word. Like someone running home, like someone coming to a place where they spend time with God. Let the Word of God nourish you so that you have the ability to build a fire on the inside. Amen? Jeremiah didn't have it all together. He just was a person who recognized that the fire is not something that he could put out. The debt was happening. The things that were happening, he loved the word of God so much that God began to speak to him about the nation. And this is some of the scriptures that were tasteful. This is some of the honey that Jeremiah had God give him. Jeremiah 29, it gives us the most famous letter Jeremiah ever wrote, containing the verses everyone knows, "For I know the plans I have for you." Have you ever read that scripture and been encouraged by it? That came from a wet blanket. Hello, somebody. That came from somebody that was willing to say the hard things. He was willing to pray the hard prayers. Jeremiah 29:11. However, the context there is a verse that is very radical in its use. "For I know the plans I have for you," which we can apply to ourselves, that God has made plans for each and every soul. I know you have a birthday, but did you know that God knew you when you were conceived and born in your mother's womb? Did you know that whenever you were conceived, that God knew you? Jeremiah was there for prophecy. He was there for living for God, but he prophesied that there was going to be 70 years. But Jeremiah gave us the word that in your mother's womb I saw you. All of these things that we love about the word of God, about building and keeping and restoring and principle, all of that came through Jeremiah. And yes, he had to tell the people that there was going to be 70 years that Jeremiah was first to put a timer on the judgment of God. He was saying there's going to be 70 years that you're going to go into Babylon and you're going to be judged. And he told the people they would be in Babylon that long, but in Jeremiah 25:11-12 and 29:10, that was not just a prophecy of how long they would be there. That was also a prophecy of how soon you're going to be coming out. It's going to take a while, but I don't want you to go there and just sit around. I want you to build. I want you to bless, and I want you to live like God's people wherever you are. And so the message that we get from the prophecy, even though it was a prophecy of judgment to them, he told them to go into the city and build houses and plant gardens and get married and have children and be blessed even under captivity. Which tells us that even if you feel like you're having a pinch, even if you feel like you're being compressed, even if you feel like you're not living the potential or at your dreams yet, I want you to know that wherever you are, you need to build, you need to plant, you need to build relationships, you need to build generational pass down, you need to do all of that, because that is what we get from Jeremiah 29:5-6, that even though he was having to tell them hard news, he was saying, don't just go sit on a log and swing your legs and wait for 70 years to get over. You go into that Babylon and you start blessing. You start speaking blessings over your people, those that are holding you captive. He's saying, bless those that curse you. Be good to those that are not good to you. And while you're doing that, the word of God starts to light up something even in those that don't know him. Amen? And so, the most revolutionary instruction was not just go there and wait to go home. Don't go there and just say, well, we're not going to unpack. We're just going to keep everything packed up because we're getting out of here. He said, no, it's going to be 70 years. I want you to build. I want you to grow. I want you to benefit from where you are, because it is your perception of what God is doing in you and the word of God that's lit inside of you that helps you to flourish even in exciting moments, even in unprecedented moments. So seek peace. Jeremiah gives us this in Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. He's saying pray for your enemies and pray for their cities. He said, pray that they're blessed. He said, pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Wherever you feel like you're not winning, start praying for it. Wherever you feel like God's not prospering, start praying for it. You're like, well, they don't deserve that. I know we didn't deserve anything either, but Jesus came and died for us even when we didn't deserve a thing. And so I'm thankful that he's given me the opportunity to pray for things that can change, to have a change and a word in my mouth that I can speak to and be kind in faith and change the environment that I'm in. Before this all happened, we would not have known that we were supposed to pray for our enemies. We would not know that we could build and grow and reach out over walls that normally other people can't reach over, because we're flourishing and we could produce fruit and fruitful situations because of the power of God's word that's in us. Amen? So we're learning from the word of God today that it's not your situation. It's what you say to yourself when you're in your situation. And whatever you've hid in your heart, that's going to come out your mouth. The Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. That word flow in the original language means that it's from a source. That your heart, whatever you hide in your heart, will speak to the source of you. And your life will follow what comes out of your mouth. So if you bury God's word in your heart, that will be your source that flows out. So guard your heart and guard your mind with the word of God. Amen, someone? Why is this unique? It's kind of a new kind of faith. Like, I'm going to pray for my enemies until things change. It was new to them. Before this, people believed God could only be worshipped in Jerusalem as well. They believed that God couldn't be worshipped outside Jerusalem. So Jeremiah showed that God is present in the enemy's territory. Hello, somebody. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In other words, you don't have to worry about what's going on right now. You don't have to worry about, oh, help me, Lord, I don't want to say it, haters. You don't have to worry about people that aren't liking what you're doing. If you're walking with God, doing your best to live the word of God, you're living with integrity and lifting up every day your life and saying, God, use it for your glory. I guarantee you that God is going to be with you in enemy territory, man. That's what Jeremiah gave us. He's saying God is for you, not against you. And there's no weapon formed against you that will prosper. Amen, somebody? There's nothing. They're going to form the weapons, but they're not going to be prosperous. They're going to come against you, and you may have pain, but it will not give you lasting hurt. You may see scars, but they will heal and become a testimony that the fire that's inside of you, that's the word of God, when you start, I feel like preaching today, I guess. The fire that's inside of you from the word of God will start to make everything that you say become flesh, because that's the example of Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth, that he was God Almighty born into a body, and the word of God was made flesh and dwelled among us. And when you start speaking the word of God that you bury in your heart, brothers and sisters, it will gain flesh, brothers and sisters. It will show up in your life. It will become a part of you, and you will succeed even in enemy territory. It gives us the understanding that we can have a missionary mindset, that we can go into hostile environments and unreached places, and God will go with us. Jeremiah gave us a missionary mindset. He commanded the Jews to be a blessing to the very people who conquered them. This exilic strategy is found here. It becomes the blueprint of how every church lived in the Roman Empire. Every church said, we're going to be missional. This is not here for us. I'm trying to wrap it down, but this is not here for us. The moment you become a Jesus follower is the moment this church stops being about you. I'm sorry. I know that doesn't rub well, But guess what? We're here to make disciples. We're here to reach the lost that don't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that are on their way from a separation from God for eternity in a place of darkness. And we have the light, brothers and sisters, burning on the inside of us. And if we don't share it, God help us if we don't understand that we have a God who's going to go with us. Amen. And share the story of Jesus. And that story should be our story, where Jesus showed up, where he took scars and he turned them into testimonies, where he took wounds and healed them and made them worship, where you can't but just stand in his presence sometimes and you have nothing to say, but there's a fire on the inside. Because you know his word's been working the whole time. You know his word's been making a change the whole time. And you look back and you're like, I couldn't connect those dots when I was living it. But now I see his hand's been on me all the way through. And I worship you, Lord. I worship you for you're worthy. The God of the fire, amen. The God who holds us together. So Jeremiah gave us the understanding. Even Daniel chimes in. Every one of you that love eschatological things or just love end time stuff. The book of Daniel, in Daniel 9 and 2, the prophet Daniel is an old man reading the books, the scripture says, the scrolls of Jeremiah. His weeping prophet status made him humble enough to accept what God was doing. Your humility puts you in position to receive a fire from God that can never burn out. And so I'd ask you today, what has God done that is purifying you? What has God done that's giving you power in your life? What has God done that gave you a fold-out map when you didn't think you were going to get through? What has God done that gave you a moment that says, you know what? I'm just going to stand here and worship him without words, because he's done sweeter things than honey in my life. He's nourished me in places there was no nourishment. He spoke to me in dark moments and gave me light. He put a lamp into my feet and a light into my path. Anybody been there? He gave me clarity when the world was confusing, when I couldn't find my way out of the fog of the emotion. His word cleared it all up for me. He gives us confidence when we don't know the next step. We need to get excited. Every time the word of God is preached, we need to get excited, because it can help your faith. It builds your faith. It gives you power. It gives you purity. It gives you clarity. It gives you confidence. And it creates a culture in your heart that's on fire for God. You start to say, I want more of him. If there's a Bible study on Wednesday night, I'm going. If there's an opportunity to get into the word of God, I'm there. If there's an opportunity to praise him, I'm going to lift him up. If I have to put on music on my TV and just stand in my living room and just praise him, it doesn't matter. I can have church all by myself. Sorry. I love you, but I can have church without you. I have to. I can do all of this by the help of the Lord alone. And so my humility draws me to his word, and his word draws me to a power that allows me to conquer even when enemies are present. Would someone say amen to the word of the Lord today? Amen. Would you stand all over this room? Lord, we thank you for Jeremiah. We thank you for the fire that was shut up in his bones. We thank you that that fire became what we know as the Book of Acts fire. We thank you that we see the power of Pentecost and a fire set on each one of them as the Spirit was poured out and repentance was begun to be preached in Jerusalem. We thank you, Lord God, that you started a church that has a flame that can never burn out. We thank you for everyone that's listened to the word and has understood that you gave us through Jeremiah a mission mindset. You gave us through Jeremiah the understanding that no weapons formed against us will ever prosper. And in fact, it's the presence of our enemies that builds a certain kind of table of nourishment. Thank you, God, for the power that you are in us, for the purification that some of us have gone through in 2025. Some of us have had things stripped away. Some of us have had you sit as a refining fire, Lord, watching us as impurities faded out of our life. Some of us are battling some old things, some deep wounds that just haven't quite healed yet, but your hand of grace is upon those wounds. And you're going to take that scar and make it a story for your glory. I know that. I know that, for you've done it in my life. Thank you, Jesus. And everyone said amen.